Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16 this morning. Matthew chapter 16. Appreciate the singing. That's the biggest fiddle I ever saw. But anyway, I'm glad to be in church today. And this is a good-looking crowd. I heard a story. You hear I said this is a good-looking crowd. I heard a story about a lady who got on a bus. And when she got on the bus, she had a baby in her arms. And the bus driver, when he saw that woman, said, "Man, that's an ugly baby." She got offended. She walked to the back of the bus, and a man was sitting at the back of the bus, and he could tell that she was upset. And he said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "Well, that bus driver greatly offended me." And he said, "Well, if I were you, I would go give him a piece of your mind and tell him what you think." And she said, "I think I will." He said, "Good, I'll hold your monkey while you go tell him." So, but I think this is a good-looking crowd. I appreciate you coming. If you're visiting with us, I appreciate that very much. If you're able to stand with me, and we'll read a few verses this morning, and then we'll get into the message. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13, and we'll read down through verse number 15. The Bible says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' They said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?'" In verse number 13, Jesus asks a very impersonal question to his disciples. He says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" In essence, what he's asking is this: what does the world think about me? Strangers, people who don't know me, what do they call me? Quickly, the disciples respond and they say, "Some say you're like Jeremiah. Some say you're like Elijah, maybe John the Baptist, a preacher, just a man like those men." But Jesus, in verse 15, turns the table and asks a very personal question. Look at it. He says, "But whom say ye that I am?" In essence, he's saying, "I don't care what the world thinks, but I want to know what you think about me. Matthew, Mark, John, what do I mean to you?" You see, I'm concerned, or I'm convinced, that if Jesus cared 2,000 years ago about what his disciples thought about him, he probably still wants to know what you and I who are saved today think about him. I wonder today, I want to ask you a question. This is the question I've asked myself. What do you call him? If you were to stand before the world and testify and say, "This right here, this is what Jesus means to me," I wonder what you'd stand up and say. So here's the thought. What do you call him? Let's pray and we'll get into the message. Lord, I pray for your power to preach this morning. I pray you'd help us to lift you up. God, I pray you'd help us that are saved to just think about the goodness of God in our life and, Lord, what you mean to us. There's one here today who's never been born again. I pray they'd be saved the Bible way, saved this morning. I pray you'd just be lifted up, be honored in everything that's done. Thank you for the good service so far. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me see it. When I was in my sophomore year at Fairmont State College, I took an economics class. And one day in that economics class, they had a local businessman come and talk to us about operating a small business. And he made a statement that I've never forgotten. He said, "Whenever you're selling something, what you're selling is not that important. That's not why people buy it." He said, "What's important is the name that you give your product." He said, "What you call something is the most important thing." Bethlehem is ordinarily a small, quiet, and quaint Judean town. Nothing much to draw the attention of the world around it lies there. Up to this point, the claim to fame for Bethlehem would have been that it was the ancestral city of David. But most people would have forgotten that truth by now. Most days would see little to stir excitement or to arouse interest. But the lot of Bethlehem is about to be altered for the ages. Caesar Augustus has issued a decree throughout the Roman Empire that there's to be a sweeping census and a taxing of his Jewish subjects. Now people from all across the province have to travel back to the city of their forefathers to register as Roman citizens. Suddenly, small, quiet, and quaint Bethlehem is very busy and very noisy and very crowded as families arrive with their donkeys in tow carrying goods. During the day, the streets are crammed. During the day, the marketplace resounds with the hustle and bustle of peddlers and merchants. During the day, deals are being made. Meals are being prepared. Children run in and out of the wooden carts as their wheels creak down the cobbled stone streets of the city. Registration tables are set up and long lines of people wind back through the alleyways. Roman soldiers patrol through the crowds with their armor clinking and clanging and their swords hanging at their side. The braying of the livestock interrupts the chatter of the crowd, and the bells that hang from their necks seem to chime in unison. Every house is full of people. Families are being reunited. Old friends are being reacquainted. Even the inn in Bethlehem is filled to capacity. The day is very busy. It's very noisy. It's very crowded. But the night is another story altogether. While most of the travelers are tucked away in their comfortable accommodations, the cry of a newborn baby resounds within the wooden walls of a common stable. The scene is not busy, but calm. There is no doctor present. There aren't people in the waiting room, but rather livestock fill the stalls that surround the manger. Just as busy as the day was is how peaceful the night now is. I think Philip Brooks wrote it right when he penned the verse in his hymn, and it said, "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie." That previously swarming crowd is now fast asleep. They have no idea what's happening in that old barn behind the Bethlehem Inn. A star shines in the night with a brilliance and a radiancy that shines unlike any star that's ever brightened the night sky before. Off in the distance, torches weave their way down stony hillsides as the shepherds make their way from their flocks to the center of the city to see something special is taking place. I mean, the serenity of the scene, the peacefulness of the scene, it's unlike anything else you'd ever witnessed before. There in the stillness of that night, a new mother rocks her baby in her arms. No congratulations are offered. No party is held. There are no nurses to attend to the new mother, nor family waiting to tell her congratulations. It's just a young lady named Mary, her husband Joseph, and a baby boy. There in the stillness of that hour, she looks down in the face of that child for the first time and she whispers his name. A name that for some later will cause division, to provoke controversy and bring strife. Yet for others, that same name will produce love and provide hope and bring joy. Just one word, just one name. There in the stillness of that hour with angels watching in anticipation, Mary whispers his name and she says, Jesus. A name like no other name, Jesus. It's a name above all other names, Jesus. A name that once spoken from that point now on through eternity forever alters the footsteps of the world. One name, Jesus. Precious name. Oh, how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but the song said there's something about that name. The prophet Isaiah declared his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Like that salesman said, it's not what you're selling that matters, but what you call it. That's the most important thing. Well, the Romans called him an agitator. The Jews called him a false prophet. Some said he might be a philosopher or a good teacher. Others said he's just a man. Mary called him Jesus. But I wonder this morning, what do you call him? Here in verse 13 and 15, Jesus is walking with his disciples. As the group walks along together, he turns to these men and he poses two questions to them. Now I said the first question is impersonal, verse 13. He says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" What he's asking is this, what does the consensus of the world have to say? Those who don't know me, they've never been in my presence, they don't have the intimacy with me like you do, what do they think about me? Very quickly the disciples respond, even without thinking much. They say, some say you're that preacher, some say you're this one, some say you're like John the Baptist. That's what the world thinks about you. But let me say it again. Jesus could have cared less about the answer to question number one. That was like putting cheese on the mousetrap so he could ask him question number two and spring it on him. And in question number two, he gets personal. And he says in verse 15, "But whom say ye that I am?" What he's saying is this, I don't care what strangers think. I don't care what those who don't know me have to say. I'm not asking what the critics come up with, but I want to know, you say that you love me. You say that you know me. You've been preaching in my name and walking with me. So Matthew, I want to hear it from your lips to my heart. What do I mean to you? John, what do I mean to you? Luke, what do I mean to you? What do you call me? Whom say ye that I am. You see, Jesus supposed that they would not form their opinion based on the opinion of the world, but rather they would have formed their judgment based on what they had witnessed, heard, and experienced in His presence. Therefore, He says, I just want to hear it. You who are the closest to me, I want you to say it. What do I mean to you? What do you call me? Now think about it. These men had seen Jesus open blinded eyes. These men had seen Jesus unstop deaf ears. These men had seen Jesus raise the dead, or as I like to say, the Sunday morning crowd. These men had seen Jesus walk on water like pavement. They'd seen Jesus turn water into wine. They were there when Nicodemus was saved. They were there when Lazarus was resurrected. They saw lepers cleansed and the palsied healed. They saw the lame leaping for joy. They saw all those amazing things. They heard Him preach. They watched Him pray. They saw the tears for sinners roll down His cheeks. And yet with all of that, Jesus says, I know that we've traveled together and I know we've spent times in private together, but I want to hear you say it out loud. What do you call me? Whom say ye that I am? Let me say this. A lot of information is contained in a name. Just by how you address somebody, it tells everyone else around you how well you know that individual, what you think about them, and the intimacy of that relationship. A name is like a song that you sing, or a story that you tell, or a picture that you paint, and it broadcasts to the world how well you know that certain individual. I'll give you an example. We're shaking hands, and from the piano, I hear a little shrill voice cry out, Jimmy! Jimmy, hey, listen, not just anybody's going to say that. That tells me there's a closeness in that relationship. So here's what I'm asking this morning. What name do you give Him? What do you call Him? I'm not asking this morning, what do you think about your church, or what you think about Alabama, or what you think about America, but I want to know, what do you think about the Lord Jesus Christ? What does He mean to you? What do you call Him? Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let the saints proclaim His worthy praise forever. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. We sing a song back home and it said, there is power, power, power in the name of Jesus. Now, I want you to know there is. There's no name like that name. There's no name as high as that name. No name as holy as that name. No name as pure as that name. No name as powerful as that name. No name as lifted up as that name. No name is exalted above that name. It's by that name the devil trembles. It's by that name the world was formed. It's by that name that a soul is saved. There's no name before it. There's no name beside it. There'll be no name that stands after it. It's an eternal, everlasting name. It doesn't matter who else you name in the same sentence. The name Jesus is better. I mean, the name Jesus comes out on top. Muhammad can't touch Jesus, and Buddha can't touch Jesus, and Obama nor your mama, either one, can touch the name Jesus. There is no name like that name. But listen, I'm not asking you this morning for a book answer. I'm not asking you for an academic Sunday school answer. I'm asking you for a personal answer. I'm not looking for what other people say, but if you were to take the microphone, call time out and testify, what would you say that Jesus means to you? John Newton wrote a song called Amazing Grace. Have you ever heard it? Starting to catch on pretty good. But he wrote some others, and one of those songs went like this: how sweet the name Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrow, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole, and it calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul, and to the weary rest. Dear name, the rock on which I build, my shield and hiding place, my never-failing treasury, filled with boundless stores of grace. There's another song that said, let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He, the Lord of Lords supreme, through all eternity, the great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. That's what I want to do this morning. I want to focus on Him, and I want to brag on Him, and I want to lift up Him. Billy Sunday said there's over 200 256 names for Jesus in the Bible. And that's because He's infinitely more than any one name could express. But listen, I'm not asking you for that many. I just want one. What do you call Him? What's He mean to you? I've heard Him called the Passover Lamb and the Promised Seed. He's been called the Ancient of Days and the Alpha and the Omega. He's been called the Bridegroom, the Root out of a Dry Ground. All these names, the Lily of the Valley, the Rose of Sharon, the Bright and Morning Star. But I'm not asking for what others have said. What do you say? You see, I think it matters every once in a while to the shepherd what the sheep think about Him. And it matters to the Lord what His servants have to say. And it matters to the one who redeemed us what those He bought have to say about Him. And I want to ask you this morning, what do you think about Jesus? In World War I, a chaplain was waiting at the front lines. As soldiers would come off the battlefield going to their barracks, he would preach to them. And as they came toward the barracks, he announced his text and he said, "What think ye of Christ?" Again, he cried, "What think ye of Christ?" And again, he said, "What think ye of Christ?" And a soldier said, "That's a fine text, but what's your sermon?" He said, "The text and the sermon are both the same. I want to know what you think of Christ." Charles Weigel said, "I'd love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in Him a friend so strong and true." Napoleon, that great general, said, "I tell you this much, I know men, and Jesus was more than just a man." I began to think on that question. What if I were given opportunity to stand before the world and I had 5 minutes to tell them what Jesus means to me? If I just had a moment and I could testify, what would I call Him? What name would I give Him? I wonder, what would you call Him? Let me give you the first three names that popped in my mind that I would give to Jesus this morning. And I hope that you can say the same thing. Number one, without a doubt, I'd say, "Jesus, what do I call Him? He's my Savior." Psalm 34:6, listen to this verse. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." You say, "Brother Cooper, what do you call Him?" I'd say, without a doubt, without hesitation, He is my Savior. Man, how quickly a saved person, a born-again person, can find themselves in Psalm 34:6. I mean, David was a man distressed, a man undone. He was a man broke, poor. The Bible said he had nothing to offer. A poor man, he can't help himself. He can't change himself. He can't better himself. He has nothing in his own possession that can change his circumstances. He's poor. He's broken. Only thing he can do, let's cry out in despair. But I like the verse. The Bible said that poor man cried and somebody heard his cry. The Bible said when that poor man cried that the Lord heard his cry. Now, can I tell you there's a big difference in a poor man and a Lord? A poor man has nothing and the Lord has everything. And the Bible said that the Lord heard him and He saved him out of all of his troubles. Now let me just get a little unseasoned and get excited about the fact that I'm saved. I never want to get over the fact that I'm born again, that I'm not headed to hell. I know most of you were born saved, sanctified, spit-shined, and spirit-filled. I understand that. But I wasn't. I was born lost and headed to hell, deserved the same punishment and judgment as the whoremonger and the rapist and the murderer. I deserve that, and I should be there right now. But I'm glad I can testify and say, I'll never see hell. I'll never touch hell. I'll never feel hell. I'll never be suffering in hell. Why? Because I found a Savior. It wasn't the Pope that saved me. It wasn't the baptistry that saved me. It wasn't my pocketbook that saved me. It wasn't a new suit of clothes that saved me. It wasn't a man that saved me. It was the Lord who heard my cry and He saved me out of all my troubles. If you're here this morning and you're thinking you're going to go to heaven because you're good, you're going to go to hell because you're good. Amen. If you think you're going to go to heaven because you've been baptized, you'll go to hell having been baptized. But you listen, how you say, how do I get to heaven? There's one door. There's one way. There's one ticket. It's not in our works. It's in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. For as much as you know, and you're not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Heaven bound with the hammer down. Go up like Superman. Man, come back like the Lone Ranger. Why? I've got a Savior. Heard a story about a soul winner. He walked into a fellow's house. He knocked on his door and went inside. That man had a fireplace. And on the mantle of the fireplace were all kinds of religious relics and artifacts. You know how folks are religious. They get crosses on their necklaces and crosses on their lower back and crosses on their skull cam, but no cross in their heart. Amen. But anyway, he's religious. He walked in his house and on that mantle, there was a Hindu god there for the Hindus. There's a big pot-bellied Buddha grinning at him for the Buddhists there on that mantle. There's a Book of Mormon. I was going to say golden underpants, but that'd be offensive to say golden underpants. So I won't say golden underpants. But anyway, they had a Book of Mormon there on the mantle. There's a Jehovah's Witness Watchtower magazine there. And in all the middle of that mess, there was a cross standing. That soul winner said, "You don't need that mess. That's all false, error, it's wrong. All you need is the cross." That fellow said, "I'm just not ready to believe it." The soul winner went back 2 weeks later and visited with the man again. He noticed his fireplace was empty, except for the cross. He asked him, he said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, I always knew that cross was necessary, but now I believe it's enough." Hey, listen, I want you to understand this morning, the cross is enough for you. It doesn't matter how far down you've gone or how far out you've traveled or where you are right now. It doesn't matter what kind of sin you think you've slipped into. The cross is enough for you. Because of that cross, because of my Savior, I deserved wrath and get mercy. I deserved hell and get heaven. I deserved the cross and get a crown. I deserved the grave and get resurrection. I deserve to be a child of the devil, but I'm a child of the King. Not because I'm good, not because I'm wearing a tie, not because I'm white or black or polka dot, not because I'm a Baptist, but because of Jesus Christ who died for me on the cross. You say, what do you call him? Moses would say, he's the I Am. David would say, he's my buckler. Peter would say, he's the great shepherd. But I would say, he's my Savior. A preacher was preaching and a Muslim heard him. He said, if you get saved, there'll be rivers of living water flowing from you. And that Muslim said, that's the problem with Christianity. It's just a little stream. Islam's a mighty ocean. That preacher said, that's the problem with Islam. If you drink seawater, you'll die of thirst. Said, you drink from this stream, you'll never thirst again. You say, why is it Jesus and not Buddha? Why is it Jesus and not Muhammad? Why is it Jesus and not Confucius? Why is it Jesus and not Joseph Smith? Why is it Jesus and not one of these other cult leaders? Why is that? Because all of them are dead and still dead. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again 3 days later. Number one, he's my Savior. I hope you can say he's your Savior. Number two, he's my Sovereign. The Bible says in Philippians 3:8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." Now I want to get a little pastoral. If anybody could shout and say they're saved, is Paul. You agree with that? You ever read Acts chapter 9? As you say here in Alabama, he got born again. He did. He got saved. His life was different. But listen, the Christian life is not a plateau. A Christian who gets saved and stays there is a sick Christian. The Christian life is not a plateau, it's a mountain. And God didn't save us to flatline and maintain. We're not to hold altitude, we're to climb, right? Like the song said, I'm pressing on the upward way. At the top of the mountain is Christ-likeness. Now, the only way you ever get to the peak is when you die and you're glorified. But we're supposed to strive for the top every day. So here's what Paul said. Paul said, I'm saved, hallelujah. I stepped up on the first flat of that mountain. But I don't want to stay here. Christ's likeness is up there. I want to get closer than this. So I'm going to take another step up and not just be saved, but I'm going to submit to him and say he's my Lord too. What he's saying is this, I've got a king, a governor, a ruler, and his name's not Caesar. He doesn't live in Rome. My king is named Jesus, and he lives in heaven. When you really get born again and you understand, if you really understand how good God's been just to save you, can I tell you, it is easy to bow your, not just your heart, but bow your knee to him and say, now he's my Lord as well. That word sovereign means to have complete control, complete power. You ever seen those license plates that say, Jesus is my co-pilot? Sometimes I think he probably ejected a few miles back. But anyway, wouldn't it be better if it said, Jesus is my king? Some of the biggest lies I tell are when I sing hymns. And I only say that to make it softer when I say some of the biggest lies you tell or when you sing hymns. Like what? Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Of course, whenever Sunday morning comes around, if I'm tired, I'm staying in the bed. Come on now. He's my king and everything, and I know there's church on Wednesday night, but there's this show I've been wanting to see, Desperate Housewives of Wetumpka's on, and I don't want to miss that. I want to see whose trailer gets tipped over tonight. And I got to stay home. And he's my king, but I'm not going to go to church. Come on now. He's my king, but I control the remote of my house. I'm sorry to throw a little Bible in your honey bucket this morning. It's just the church and everything. He's my king. That means he governs my thoughts. He governs my words. He governs my outward appearance. He governs my inward appearance. Hey, listen, he governs my reaction to people. I hate stupid people just like you do. And sometimes I like to blow up on people just like you want to. You say, what keeps you from doing that? In that moment, you have to realize that you're not in control. You had to bend your will to his. Now, listen, I know when we start talking about submission, folks buck it. They bristle up. I mean, the hair on their on your lady, you ladies' backs stands up. I'm just kidding. I mean, they get tight about it. You say, why is that? And I'll tell you why it is. Because in the world, we've looked up to people who've let us down. You've put your faith in a man, and he's messed up. By the way, I'm going to mess up. He's going to mess. It happens. You put your faith in a coach or a teacher or a parent or an older sibling, and they've let you down. You submitted to them, and they broke your heart. And because of that, now when a preacher tries to get you to submit to the Lord, we say, nobody's going to run my life. Can I tell you something? Jesus will never let you down. And you've got to understand Christianity is a paradox. And by that I mean this, you're not strong when you flex your own muscle. That's when you're weak. You're strong whenever you understand that you're nothing and you need His strength to get through. You don't win when you win. You get your way, you're the biggest loser in the world. You win when you understand my way probably isn't the right way. I want to go God's way and I'm going to let Him win. You're not free when you do your own thing. These folks who won't come to church because they don't want... I'm not going to that church. That preacher's got too many rules. Can I tell you, any standard that a preacher sets is so far below the standard God would set if he came here. Come on now. But see, I'm not going to go. There are too many rules. I can't drink. I can't smoke. I can't commit adultery. I just can't do those things that are so enjoyable. So you find these Christians at Walmart who won't come to church, but they're going to go to heaven and everything. But they want to do their own thing, and you look at their life. Marriage busted up, can't hold a steady job, hooked on prescription pills or something like that, tattooed all up now, have them big old holes in their ear like this. They used to look halfway normal, now look at them. And you say, what happened? They're doing their own thing. And you say, how's things going? I'm loving life. Like, man, you look at it from my side of things, you look like you're in a mess. You know what the world loves? The world loves baby Jesus when he stays in that manger. And they'll even put up with Jesus on his cross for Easter, but they hate it when he gets on his throne. But I promise you, every problem in your marriage and every problem in your church and every problem you personally have could be solved if you would submit your will to God's will and let him have his way in your life. All right, number one, he's my Savior. Number two, he's my sovereign. I got to work at that every day. Number three, he's my shepherd. Without a doubt, he's my shepherd. You say, Brother Cooper, what do you call him? Whom say ye that he is? Number one, he's my Savior. He's my sovereign. Number three, he's my shepherd. The Bible said in Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You ever feel like sometimes you pray and God doesn't listen? This is, be honest this morning, I do. Sometimes I feel like I read my Bible, it doesn't speak to me. Sometimes I feel like when I have a burden, nobody knows about my burden. Sometimes I feel like God is distant or God's aloof or uninterested in me. He's got everything else going on. How could he care about me? And sometimes I feel like God is a cold God toward me. But I can tell you that's faulty thinking on my part. Because the Bible calls him a shepherd. That's a very tender, loving, affectionate term. The Bible likens us to sheep. A sheep is a very dumb animal. And the Bible says, the Bible paints pictures of sheep getting lost in the wilderness and falling prey to the adversary and things like that. But that's a sheep with no shepherd. But a sheep with a shepherd has a protector, has a provider, has somebody to guard them and guide them through life. I'm glad I can stand up here and say this. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. And all I've got to do is follow. You ever heard the old song, Lester Rolfe used to sing it, in shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. I wonder, the Lord is my shepherd, how many tears that one statement's dried. How many broken hearts that one statement, the Lord is my shepherd, it's mended. How many nights of no rest that one truth, the Lord's your shepherd, it's brought some peace into. That's been quoted at caskets. It's given hope to a family. It's been quoted in hospital rooms and given some comfort to somebody who's hurting. It's been quoted in a dark hour of despair in a family who's faced a personal trial and all of a sudden, there's a little bit of sunlight breaking through the darkness of that hour. Just knowing this, the Lord is your shepherd. That means you're known by name. You're kept in His fold. protected by His staff, part of His flock, fed by His hand. You're not just a number to Him. You're a person to Him. I mean, individual to Him. He knows you personally. He's your shepherd. That means He sees your tears, and He knows your needs, and He knows your burdens, and He hears your prayers, and He walks with you through your valley, and He helps you climb your mountains. I'll be honest with you, I don't know how lost people make it through life. If you're this morning and you're not saved, I don't see how your marriage stays together. Probably, know the truth of it, it barely is if it is. I don't understand, if you're here this morning and you're lost, how you make it through trials. I don't understand. Because I can tell you this, I need somebody bigger than me to lean on when I go through those things. I'm glad I can testify and say that God has been faithful. He's been a shepherd to my family. He's made it work when we couldn't see how it's going to work out. He helped us get through things that we thought would drown us to be the end of it. I'm looking back on trials right now that when we were in it, my wife never did see it. Man, I'd drive off and I'd just break down and I thought, man, how am I going to provide for my family now? I never would let her see it, but God saw it. And all of a sudden, needs began to get met. You say, what is that? That's having a shepherd. A little girl was trying to quote Psalm 23, and she got it wrong. She couldn't get it right. She kept getting nervous in front of the crowd of people in the church. She said, the Lord is my shepherd, and she'd stop. The Lord is my shepherd, and she'd stop. She said, the Lord is my shepherd, and she'd stop. And finally, she blurted out, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. Now, she got it wrong, but she got it right. He's more than that. He's all you need. What is He, Brother Cooper? He's my Savior. He's my Sovereign. He's my Shepherd. Listen to this story, and I'll be through. A man was walking through the wilderness, and as he walked along, there was a rose growing out of the pathway in front of him. As he walked, he plucked that rose from the ground, and when he plucked that rose, a mountain before him opened up. He looked inside of the mountain, and there were all kinds of gold and jewels and precious things stored in that mountain. He rushed in just like anybody would and began to grab up all of these exquisite, expensive things and filled his pockets. A voice whispered to him, don't forget the best. He went back in the mountain and grabbed more items until his pockets were sagging down, and the voice whispered, don't forget the best. He emptied his pockets and threw out the small things and grabbed larger items, thinking he had the most expensive items from the mountain. And he stepped out of the mountain again, and the mountain closed back behind him. Then all of a sudden, everything in his arms vanished away. The voice whispered to him, you forgot the best. He looked down and that old rose began to grow again from the ground. And the voice said, the rose is the best. Because the rose unlocked the mountain in the first place. Let me apply it. I think in America, Americanized Christianity, we've become so enamored with all the blessings that the Lord gives us, that we've forgotten to stay enamored with the Lord who gives us the blessings in the first place. We're not in love with God. We're in love with what God does for us. Let that sink in for a minute. Can I tell you something? The Apostle Paul said, I want to know Him. He's saying, if Jesus were the sea, I'd dive to the bottom. If He was a garment, I'd be clothed from shoulder to foot. If He was a banquet table, I'd eat to the full. More and more about Him. He's the best. Can I tell you, Jesus is better than your van route. If you're running a van because you love to do that or because you're wanting to serve Him, you're doing it the wrong reason. We don't need folks who work a van route because they want to do that. We need folks who love Jesus, and that's why they run their van. If you're teaching a Sunday school class, I want you to understand something. Jesus is better than your class. We don't need preachers who love to preach, but preachers who love Jesus, and that's why they preach. We don't need families that just love church. We need folks who love Jesus, and that's why they're faithful to church. I wonder this morning if we were to take time and just go one by one, all the way through the building. There's no rule saying that we can, except you'd pass out. If we did that, what would you stand up and testify and say Jesus means to you? Have you even talked to Him today? Have you loved on Him today? Have you walked with Him this week? Have you served Him lately? He's my Savior. He's my Sovereign. Not Trump, not Hillary, not Obama. Jesus is my Sovereign. He's my Shepherd. Guides me. I tell you what we need to do. We got to fall in love with Jesus. Why do Christians quit? Why do folks hit and miss? Why is it we can't get folks faithful? We need to fall in love with Jesus, don't we? I'm going to pray the altar will be open. If God spoke to your heart, you come. Let's close our eyes just for a moment. Maybe you're this morning and say, preacher, you know what? I need the message. So I'm a Christian, But I never want to fall out of love with him. I want to stay enamored with Jesus. And I'm saying the rose is the best. You lift your hands and say, I needed that truth. I appreciate those hands. My hand's raised. I need it. I appreciate those hands. You know, some of the folks who are most in danger are you who are the busiest, doing the right thing. I know as an evangelist preaching every night, I could preach without ever praying. And I could put on a show without even having talked to him. We've got to make sure that we're not just busy, but that we're fellowshipping with him too. Maybe here right now, see Brother Cooper, he's my shepherd. He's guided my family, and I want to praise God for that. And you lift your hands and say, he's been a shepherd to my family. I appreciate those hands all over the building. What about this? You're sovereign. Now listen, that's not an easy thing, but it's the right thing. And here this morning, say, preacher, I needed that reminder. I want to be submitted to my Lord. And you lift your hands and say, that's my desire. I appreciate those hands. Man, I tell you, it'll help your life. You can put them down. It'll keep you from making a lot of dumb decisions, having regrets. He's my Savior. What about you? Could you say that? You lift your hands and say, he's my Savior. You've been saved this morning. Are you sure about that? All right, good. You can put your hands down. Let me ask you this. Here this morning, and in your heart right now, you don't know for sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven. You just don't know. You say, I just can't tell. I don't know. And you're worried about that. One day you'll die. It could be today. It could be 5 years from now. But you'll die. All of us will die one day. The most important thing is that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Here this morning, say, preacher, I'm not sure if I died this morning that I'd go to heaven. And I want you to pray for me. Nobody will be looking around. I'll see your hand. I want to pray for you. But right now, you be honest with me. Say, pray for me, preacher. I'm a little concerned about my soul. I'm a little worried about that. All right, I see that hand back there. Anybody else say, pray for me? Just be honest with me. I appreciate your hand. You can put it back down. Say, pray for me. Hey, listen, I want to tell you this. You don't have to raise your hand because God already knows your heart. And you're not telling on yourself by raising your hand. But God sees with eyes unlike ours, and God knows who's saved and who isn't. And if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, and you die lost having heard a gospel message, can I tell you something? Hell's going to be an awful place. I'll give you another opportunity. Some have already raised their hand, but maybe you're here and you haven't. You said, Brother Cooper, I didn't raise my hand a minute ago, but I should have. Not sure that I'm saved. Would you just let me see it real quick? You don't have to hold it up, but I do need to see it so I can pray for you. I want to pray for you in just a minute. Anybody else? Say, pray for me. All right, good. I'm going to pray. The altar will be open. If you have a need, you ought to come this morning. Why don't you just come talk to Jesus this morning? He's real. Not a fairy tale. He's real. I think he'd like to hear from us this morning. Lord, I pray that you bless this invitation. God, help me in my own life to never fall out of love with you. Lord, not just to love what you do for me and what you provide for me, but to love you for who you are and what you mean to me. I pray you bless this church, God. I pray for these folks that you'd help them, Lord, just to continue faithfully loving you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet if you would. The altars are open. Some have already come. There's still room for you. Maybe you want to come this morning and just talk to your Lord a little bit. As they play, here's your chance. Step out and come. Maybe you need to come this morning and submit to him as your sovereign. Sovereign, governor, king of your schedule and king of your desires and king of your future, and just submit it to the Lord. How long has it been since you've knelt at an altar and just talked to him a little bit? It's hard as a preacher because you know how good it is and you want it so bad for people that you preach to him. Nobody can force you, but I know if God spoke to your heart, if you'll be obedient to God, you'll be blessed because of that. Maybe you ought to come this morning and just say thank you to the Lord for being your shepherd. Are you sure you're saved? If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you're not going to go to heaven. There's no other way. There's no other way. The Bible says that. If you'd like to know for sure how to be saved, you need to come and say, Brother Cooper, could you show me? Or maybe ask somebody next to you, could you tell me how to be saved? Let somebody pray with you. Maybe you have lost loved ones. I tell you, you got to pray for them this morning. A church that loves Jesus will make a difference. I promise you that. A Christian who loves Jesus will make a difference. Sometimes it's easy to fall in love with the work of the ministry. To some folks, church is just a once-a-week obligation on a Sunday morning, and that's it. Can I tell you something? We don't come here to see each other. This isn't my place nor your place. We come here for him, for the Lord Jesus Christ. How much do you love him? What does he mean to you? Does he mean enough to you to be faithful to church? Mean enough to you to be a witness for him? will never do enough to repay him for Calvary. I promise you that. Folks, you're still praying. You pray to this word.
It would be late if today was your last day to live. If you had 5 minutes to live, what would you do right now? If you had 5 minutes, what would you do? 5 minutes. You know, I was thinking the other night, Justin and I were...